I know better than anybody in this house that if it was just me and what I had to say, I probably would have never came tonight. But I've learned a long time ago that if we'll trust in the Lord and if we'll ask God to use us and we will place ourselves in His care and in His guiding hand, the Lord will use every one of us here tonight to make this service what this service always was intended to be. My God, how I have enjoyed your worship. I've enjoyed the choir, the singing. And, it's just a beautiful presence of God that I feel here tonight. And as I endeavor to go into the Word of the Lord, I want you to know from the very beginning that before I could bring this to you tonight, the Lord dealt with me Friday afternoon in that motel room and began to talk to my heart about some of the things that I'm going to say tonight. And I hope by God's grace that when we leave here tonight, the lights are darkened, the doors are locked, that we can all go to our places of stay knowing surely we've been in the presence of God and God has met with us individually. Praise God. I could leave right now and go back to my motel and feel like that I've been in the presence of the Lord, and I could justify my feelings and know that God has already ministered to my spirit here tonight. But for the reading of the Word of the Lord and for the remainder of this service, let's tune in to what heaven wants us to hear tonight. And I ask you to preach with me as I preach. I ask you to let God speak to you. If you can just overlook the fact that I'm just an old farm boy in South Louisiana, probably don't have the best dialect, and probably talk just a little bit different than you talk. If you think it's bad now, you ought to heard me when I first started preaching. You'd have thought God had carried somebody from around the world and dropped them off here in America. But tonight, by the preaching the Word of the Lord and the help of God, I pray that God will do something special for each of you here tonight. If you'd like to stand in honor and respect of the Word of the Lord, I'm reading from the book of Luke, chapter 5, and beginning verse 1. I've used this passage of Scripture several times in years gone by. And I stand at this pulpit tonight and quote what I've heard an elder preacher say years ago. He said, if God gave you a message to preach one time, he said, it ought to be good enough till all the world hears that message. Hallelujah. I don't follow any notes, so don't think I'm just rent back to a file cabinet. I had none to get into Friday. I'm preaching from the Word of the Lord, and I trust that God will guide everything that we do. In Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it's not an uncommon scene. This is a very common scene. The fact that people are always interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. And in Luke 5 and 1, Luke records it like this. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. I'm bringing your attention back to verse number 2. The last part of verse number 2 for my title and my thought of this text tonight. The title is, They were washing their nets. Everybody said it with me. They were washing their nets. Let's all pray and ask the Lord to bless us in this last part. In Jesus' name. God, we love you. We thank you in this beautiful, beautiful worship spirit that we have felt here tonight. We appreciate you, Lord, and we pray that your spirit would rest upon all in this house. In the loving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we love you and we give you thanks for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. And God be kind to us all. I read this passage of Scripture many times. When I was just a boy, I was privileged to be involved in Bible quizzing and a lot of things that we did. And I don't think this thing is on, brother.
Plug it back here.
That's all right. I don't really need to have it. When I was a teenager in growing up around the church, living for God. I'm sorry. Frenchmen always backwards. But living around the church, I was a vital part of the Bible quizzing program. And I remember well the times in which that we studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at different times. And getting involved in the Word of the Lord caused us to dig and study and learn and memorize. And we would read until, you know, I guess we sometimes thought that, you know, we just never get it all done. And about the time you thought you knew everything, it would open up again and something fresh would come out of it. And from a competitive point of view and from being involved in Bible quizzing, I can remember where we as young people spent hours and hours and hours and hours of study. But I got away from the Bible quizzing program, feeling my call to the ministry. The Word of the Lord took on a different approach to me because it was not for competition when I sat across or the next table and we got involved in tournaments, ambition of winning, seeing who would outscore the other one, becoming a part of the ministry and understanding that there's nothing in the world more important than the Word of God. It took on a different meaning to me, and it took on some fresh enlightenment got a hold of me. And there were passages of Scripture that stuck out to me, and they were always, you know, so exciting, and they would get my attention. And this passage of Scripture, I remember preachers coming through our church and preaching and how they'd always use the passage of Scripture about launching out into the deep and going out to the, you know, back to the same place they had worked all night long. And I remember how that they always tried to excite and get us into that evangelistic mood and spirit where we as a people, you know, we were so imparted to the kingdom of God in winning lost people. And winning people to God was the most vital part of the church. And all of these things, you know, in my mind, I carried through the years. But several years ago in prayer, the Lord began to deal with me about that passage of Scripture in verse number 2. And I'm the type of preacher, I don't mind what anybody else does, but it's never been. The scene came to me, and in introduction tonight, I want you to follow me close and let me build this foundation. It's, as I said already, not an unusual situation. The morning is probably crisp and beautiful. It's early. There's a crowd of people, the Scripture says in verse 1, that was pressing upon the Lord. They were more or less shoving, pushing, trying to get to where He was. They had to hear what He was saying, and was something about His ministry and something about His speech and His speaking that was not ordinary. Even though they called Him a carpenter's son and they referred to Him as just a great teacher, and they looked at Him and thought He's just another prophet, there was always something that seemingly settled on them when they heard Him that would touch them more than a prophet's words, more than a carpenter's son. There was something more vital and so exciting to them, and they didn't really understand all about who He was.
And here in that crowd, they were pushing from everywhere. It could have been 400, could have been 4,000. At one time, there was just in one occasion 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, that Jesus Christ break bread and fed them and break the fishes and fed. So the crowd could have been anywhere from 50 to 5,000 or more. We don't know how big it was. But in that crowd, if you could let me tonight, identify three different groups of people that I feel like were there. First of all, there was a group of people that were there that was sent by the officials of the day, and they were monitoring him almost like a private eye. Everything that he did, they brought word back to the officials, and they brought word that what all he was doing. And of course, in their chambers, closed tight at night, hiding, you know, and in high secret, they were plotting his death. And every day it seemed like something else unfolded. They wanted him dead. They wanted him killed because he was a threat to their ruler, Caesar. He was disruptive in their cities, you know, meetings, synagogues, and whatever. He broke the Sabbath law. And he did everything seemingly was contrary to what they as religious Jews felt like he ought to be and do. And so it was not only the Jews that were misunderstanding him, the Romans could not understand why, you know, such a man would win so many people to him. An attractive spirit, an attractive character. Yes, he had. And that was one group of people, the magistrates and the ruling people of that day. Then you had a second group of people that had heard that he was a healer. Yes. And everywhere that he went, many people were healed. And so you had that group of people in that crowd. They wanted their healing. They were sickly. They had maybe blinded eyes. Their ears were deafened. They'd heard that he could even cause the dead to live again. And word had spread far and wide. And everybody that needed healing would try to find him where he would go. And they tried to keep up with him. You had that group of people. But yet there was a third group of people. The scripture says that they pressed him for the word of God. They maybe were not sick physically. They were not sick, or they were not looking and plotting to kill him and to take him. But they were inside. Something was longing and something yearned within. They wanted to be in that presence. They knew that this was not an ordinary situation. They knew it was not an ordinary scene. And they wanted so much to be in contact with whatever he was doing and whatever was going on. And so we have these three different groups of people pushing and shoving, wanting to know what was going to happen next. I guess there was probably other kinds of people, some probably hungry and had heard that he could feed thousands with just five little breads and two little fishes. And so you had a mixture of people, but we find them pushing and shoving. The thing that stands out in my mind about it all, as they walked the dusty lanes of their day, Jesus Christ all of a sudden took a turn in his walk. And from the busy districts of that community, he started out to an area of their town where not anybody really desired to go. They found themselves on the backside of town where it was nothing but old stinking fishing boats. And there on that morning, they wondered, where is such a teacher, such a prophet, such a great man? Where is he going today? What is he leading us here for? They were quite accustomed to fishermen, and if fishermen here or anything like they are in other fishing communities, and if you knew a full-blooded, true blue commercial fisherman, he would not want anybody coming to bother with him and the fool around his territory and his area. He didn't want anybody barging in. He didn't like company. He didn't want anybody fooling with his boat and with his nets and with everything that he had. And we find the crowd wondering, where are we headed now? As they got closer to the old fishing village in the part of town where they had many, many, many mornings they had left from there, went out to, you know, out to the lake and come back in. And of course, if you've ever been around a fishing village, you know what I'm talking about. It's not the best place to go for a Sunday picnic. It doesn't have the best odors. It's not the best and most pleasant place. There are things around a fishing area and fishing docks that are not at all pleasing to the smell or to the sight. But I want you to know something tonight. I'm talking about a one that was greater than a prophet and greater than just an ordinary teacher. It was someone that had come to the world to seek and to save that which was lost. They could not identify with him and did not know who he was. But we find that Jesus Christ, being God Almighty, clothed in the flesh, would take time, whether there were lawyers and judges and doctors, and I don't say that disrespectful, but of that league of people, there were probably some in the crowd, even though there were men that were in power and could have, if they wanted to, could have turned the crowd away from him by force and by reason. But friend, in that crowd, whether they were high on the social standing or they were very at the very bottom, Jesus proved to the world that he would stop all of heaven's possessions and all of heaven's occupation and everything that heaven had to give. He would go out of his way that he might find one man, that he would find two men, that he would find three men or anybody else that would come and follow after him. Hey friend, I'm talking about a God that would leave a busy schedule of heaven and would come to you and help you out in your times of dilemma, in your times of need, in your times of transparent, you know, when you're so despairing and you needed somebody that didn't nobody understand you, God would stop all of heaven just to come to see you.
Hallelujah.
Just to come to help you.
Amen.
Let me say this. You're here tonight. You think nobody knows my dilemma. You say to yourself oftentimes, if only people knew what was going on inside of me. I point you to one that's more than a carpenter's son. I point you to one that knows all about your dilemma. And I point you to Jesus Christ, the healer and the savior of both the body and the soul. Hallelujah. Let me go a bit further. He gets to the old fishing boat. He didn't stop to, you know, inquire, who's this boat for? He, being God Almighty, knew the reactions, what was going to take place. He stepped on board old Simon's boat. Simon looked over at James and John, and he said probably to himself, if I could think like he would think, who in the world does he think he is? Where does this man come from? What has he come to prove? What are you doing on my boat? This is my ship. Get out of my life and leave me alone. But he never said those things. But knowing Peter, the Bible describes him well. He was a feisty little man, quick to react and quick to speak. It was he that drew the sword and cut Malchus the high priest's ear off. It was he that spoke and said, no, I'll not deny you. I'll never leave you. Don't worry about that. It was he that was always quick to speak. And here we find Jesus on his boat. And he's thinking, now, sir, not many men I know would get on my boat without permission. And here they're tired. And Brother Rutledge, I can feel in my heart and think in my mind how they must have felt, because they were ready to go home. They had fished all night. They had not caught a thing. And as we sat and ate that beautiful and good breakfast yesterday morning, they were looking to biscuits and sausage. One thing they did not want to face, they didn't have anything to go get a paycheck with. And they knew when they got home, Mom was going to be some upset. No money, no fish to sell, nothing, empty. Isn't it strange how God usually comes to us? He finds us when we're really broken and we're busted. Flat on our backs, hospital rooms, sick to where we pray, God help us, let us die if you can't make us any better. And God usually takes time to find us when we're at the greatest time of our lives in turmoil. When everything's going rough, when everything is rugged, when everything seems dismal and it doesn't look like it's going to ever turn. You see, what you have to understand, we sometimes have to get there before we'll cry out under the hills from which cometh my help. Listen. I preached a sermon one time. You may not need God today, but don't ever write him off. You're going to need him tomorrow. You may not need him today, but tomorrow's coming. You're going to need him sometimes tomorrow. And so old Peter and James and John, just tired. If you've ever been fishing, even sport fishing, just being out on the water makes me hungry. The whole time I'm out there, if you can believe this, I don't have to eat a thing. But when I get home, I could eat a French fried Shetland pony. I mean, I'm just hungry. And I want something to eat. And I just got to eat. Get me something to eat. And nowadays, Burger King and Kentucky Fried Chicken makes it quite convenient. But they didn't have that in that day. And here's old Peter and James and John. You know what they were doing? They were washing the nets out. You know, that was a sign. They were either hanging them up for the day, or that they were hanging them up for the season. But what it meant was they were going to the house for a while, and they were going to just leave that boat sitting there. And they didn't care about going out too soon, because the phase of the moon maybe wasn't right. The tide wasn't running good. And they knew after fishing all night, they wasn't coming back the next night. They were going to give a space of time. Well, where I come from, we used to do a lot of shrimping. And you get around them old shrimpers, and them old fishermen get out there at sea. When you come into the port and season's ended, they take those nets and they stretch them out. They wash them up real good. They look for any torn spots. And if it takes any weaving, they reweave all the tears. And they look at the net real good and examine. If there's been too much, dragging and too much snagging, they'll discard that net and they'll get a new one come the new season. Or they'll get some special kind of tar. And we call it a dip. And they'll dip that net down in there, and he'll coat every fiber of that material, and then they'll stretch them out in the sun, and they will dry to where it's a preservative. And in this occasion, if you could let me take you from the scene of where these fishermen were. They were, first of all, tired. They were hungry. And they were just a little bit disappointed because there wasn't any check forthcoming, because there was no fish. Let me bring it to our modern day in our terminology. Jesus said that we as people, we as individuals, we become fishers of men. There are times in our lives when we don't really understand what Jesus Christ's focus was really all about. But believe me, it didn't just start in the book of Matthew when he came to the world as a babe born in the manger. But it took place before the foundations of the world were ever laid. The plan of God was established before he ever put the first part of creation into existence. And the mind of God had it all laid out. He knew why you would be created. He knew why you would come to this world. He knew why you would grow up to find him. It's because the scripture teaches that no man could come to God unless they be drawn by the Spirit of Almighty God. He knew what you come into the world, that he would have a way of coming to your fishing port. And he knew he'd be able to come to you. And on a day which you least expected, maybe when you was the most disgruntled and the most weary and the most hungry and the most needful, he would step on board your ship and he would ask of you, "Can I ride your boat out to sea with you?" I don't know what he told that crowd that day. Old Peter standing there, I could see him. He kind of like a little curious fella. Three or four times he wanted to interrupt. He wanted to say, "Hey, sir, would you mind getting off of this boat?" But I have a feeling that what Jesus was speaking was so spellbounding. I have a feeling that what Jesus was saying was so piercing to the very depth of his soul. I wish the message would be recorded. I'd like to know what he was telling that congregation. I'd like to know what he was saying that got a hold of Peter's heart that day. That in just one moment, in his frustration and his dilemma, and seeing this crowd of people, and seeing Jesus step on his boat and said, "Let's just push off just a little bit," to the time in which Jesus looked at him and he said, "Okay, Peter, you ready to go back?" And Peter said to himself, probably, "Hey, I've got my nets all washed. I was fixing to hang it up for a little while. I'm just a little bit discouraged. I'm just a little bit disgusted. I don't feel like fishing no more. I'm going home. I'm going to take a little break in my schedule. I don't want nobody to fool with me. Get out of my sight. Let me be all by myself." But hey,
Oh, Peter never did say that. Something about him wilted inside. Isn't it amazing how when you come into the presence of God and you come into the house of God and the presence of the Lord begins to fill the place, people begin to sing and worship. Dear sister will stand and testify like this sister did at the beginning tonight. It touched my heart because it let me know again that God's still in the healing business. And every time you feel the presence of God, you are reminded of the time that you first entered into His presence and God began to touch you and begin to talk to your heart and deal with you. And so Simon looked at him and he looked over there at James and John and he probably said, well, we can't lose anything by it. We just go back. Let's go try. And he said, nevertheless, that means, hey, I don't care about my feelings, but I'm going to honor your feelings, God. He said, nevertheless, if you say so. He said, we fished all night. We've tried everything that we've ever done. And he said, we're experienced fishermen, but hey, nevertheless, let my will die. Let my will be second. Let my feelings be second. But God, at your word and at your command, Lord, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to let you ride my boat. And we're going to go back to sea. Amen. And here we go. Hallelujah. Old Simon Peter, in his mind, he knows where all those deep holes are. He knows where the fish run. He knows how the current flows. And if you fish any at all, you got to know some of that stuff to be a successful fisherman. And he knows every little snag. He knows every sandbar. He knows everything about that lake. And old Simon and James and John, they're wondering, oh boy, where can we bring our visitor? We want to make a good show today. We want to catch some fish for this man. See, they yet didn't understand and comprehend everything about him. And they wondered, my Lord, I know he's a miracle worker. They had to have heard of him some way, somehow. And they're wondering, what is he doing and where are we going? And they get out there to that lake, same lake they fished in all their life, same place where they had tried last night, hadn't caught a thing. And then they thought, well, surely he's here. We're going to just, stop right here. And they get in a place where they never caught fish. And he said, okay, boys, let down the net. Yeah. And Peter said, oh, my. He must be a city boy come to the fishing village. Yeah. He don't know nothing about fishing. We have never caught a fish here in our life. We're not going to catch anything tonight. Today, it's a useless day. And old Simon, he's probably feeling, hey, I told him I'd come out here. I told him I'd come. And as they let those old nets down, the Bible said that the fishes were so many that the nets began to break. And let me stop here and tell somebody something. God will do everything in His power to come to where you are. But there's one thing about God I've learned a long time ago. He's not going to beat us in the head with a baseball bat to get our attention. He's not going to make you do something you don't want to do. He's not going to ever try anything in your life that He feels like is going to be embarrassing to you. But what He will do, and He's proved that, He'll go back to hell and win a victory and wrestle with the powers of hell and darkness to give you the opportunity to ride on a boat to a place out at sea where you will know Him not just as a carpenter's son, not just as a man on board, but friend, when they put that net in that water, the shocked look on old Simon's face and James and John, they couldn't hardly believe it. What they did not understand, that the man that had stepped on board their ship was not just someone that was born several years earlier, but what they didn't understand, we had the Creator on our ship. We had the true vine that stepped on our ship. We had the tree of life that stepped on our ship. We had the bread of life that stepped on board our ship. We had the one that came from glory that we might know Him through the power of salvation. We had the King of Kings on board our ship. We had the Lord of Lords on our ship. We had the great healer on board our ship. We had the master of every situation on board our ship. When He stepped on board their ship, they never realized that He was still and was the God that gave them quail in the wilderness to eat. And here He's giving them fish to bring home and to talk about. He never once declared Himself to be the great, the Almighty God to them. But something took shape that day, And something began to form in those men's minds. The Bible said they fell at his feet and they began to pray, "Forgive us of our sins." Maybe somebody here tonight, you're in the process of washing your nets out. And back home, them old Frenchmen would take those nets and they would not leave them out in the weather. When season was open, they'd put them back to the shed. They'd put them in the fishing shed, get them out of the weather. And maybe somebody here tonight, you've got your nets stored in the shed and you put them there waiting for an occasion for Jesus to come get on your boat and to ask you, "Would you go with me just one more time to the deep water?" I'm challenging this church tonight in the Holy Ghost. You've got a beautiful city. You've got a lot of people to work with. And I challenge you in the Holy Ghost. And I feel God when I tell you this. Get your nets out and let Jesus Christ take you to deep water one more time. And in turn, you're going to find fish that you never dreamed of. You're going to bring fish into the harbor that no man had ever seen or thought was possible. You know what I like about Jesus? There wasn't men, one in that crowd would have ever dreamed to go to the fishing port to get the people that he chose to become his head disciple. That we would not, I included, I would have looked at old Simon Peter and probably thought of him as a little old cussing fisherman, and I wouldn't have wasted my time. That's why I like God to be my judge, and that man's not my judge. I realize the fallacies and the faults and the failures within my own self, and how that in a moment I might turn you off and write you off and put you in a reject pile. But I serve a God tonight that is going to be with you and be for you. I got a God tonight that is going to show mercy long before he ever judges you as a reject. His mercy will reach to you. His mercy will bring you back to the deep one more time. You know what the Spirit of the Lord would have us to understand? Sure, we get disgruntled, and sure, we get discouraged, and sure, things go wrong. But God's asking us, would you go back to the altar one more time? Would you visit a prayer closet one more time? Would you listen to my voice just one more time? Would you let me do something with your life just one more time? Just one more time, just one more time. Amen. I'm going to close. Those old fishermen, they'd get those nets. And if there were any snags or tears in them, they would mend those nets. And it was just amazing to me as a boy. I had an old uncle. He'd take that old weaver's, what they call it, a quill. I think, maybe, I don't know. Some little funny looking thing. And they'd make a special knot. And they could take a piece of that net. And they could cut out a section. And they'd come back in there. And if your eye was not keen enough, you could never tell where they patched that net. It would be so good that where you couldn't hardly tell where they had mended that net. And I believe in that morning, Brother Rutledge, when those disciples was washing those nets, I would have to believe the custom was of the same. There was probably some of those nets that had snags in them. And when Jesus came along, they didn't think nothing about it after they heard him speak. They'd washed their nets, probably mended them, and were headed back out there to sea. I want to tell you something, and I think it would be very fitting. I came home one time. I was preaching, evangelizing up north, and I came home, and my dad and mother, I was so anxious to see them. I wasn't married. I had been gone for a while, and I come home, and to my dismay, there wasn't a soul there. I didn't have a key to the house. I didn't know how I was going to get in. I went around the back side of the house hoping the back door was open. And in going across my dad's patio, I snagged my trousers. I had a new suit, a suit that I liked. My wife learned to hate, but I liked it. And I snagged it. And of course, I wasn't a rich man by no means. Being an evangelist back then, it's quite tough. I didn't know what I was going to do, and I knew I couldn't buy a suit. I took it down to the cleaners, and I knew that I didn't want an old patch in that suit pants. I'd wore enough of those in my blue jeans when I was a boy. And he sent me to a lady across town, And when I went over there, I told the lady how I had got her name. She said, "Preacher," she said, "I'll be glad to do what I can. But," she said, "my eyes are giving me so much trouble. I don't know if I'll be able to do it." I said, "Do your best, and whatever you do, I'll be happy." She called me a few days later to come get those trousers. I went over to get those trousers. And when I went, she said, "Could you find a spot where the tear was?" And I looked both inside and out, and I could not find the spot. I looked it over, and I thought, "Oh God, how in the world could this lady do that?" And I asked her, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "could you tell me how you did this? I'm a curious type person." And she said, "Yes, sir. Follow me." And I went to a little place, a little workbench, and she had some of the thickest glasses, magnifying glasses I'd ever seen in my life. She said, "Look through these." I couldn't see a thing. It hurt my eyes. She said, "We can only do this for so long, and we've got to quit for a period of time because our eyes can't handle it." She said, "We take every fiber," and she said, "we knit every fiber and tie it together, and we re-knit the area that's bad." And I could not tell where she had repaired that trouser. I bring that to your attention in closing tonight to tell you, maybe you have a tear in your net. Maybe you've run across something that's hard for you to handle. Maybe you have snagged your soul against some rugged spot, and your soul is not mended even as of tonight. And you need a helping hand of that long, loving weaver's arm that will reach from Calvary and begin to put that heart and that soul back together. I wasn't going to do it, but I feel led of the Holy Ghost to do it. You're looking at a preacher that's been through very many things, and every preacher goes through things that some things you don't ever want to repeat or talk about. But if it was left up to my flesh and to my will, I would have never walked back to a pulpit in my life. I would have never taken the challenge again in my life. I never quit preaching. I never left the ministry. I've been preaching since 1968. There was a period of my life and a time of my life where I was bruised. Men that I loved dearly hurt me. Men that I loved dearly crushed me. They bruised me. I didn't want to go to no meeting. I didn't want to go where my friends were. I thought everybody was against me. And my wife sits here tonight, and I give God the glory. But by my wife and my mother's faithful praying and their encouraging words every now and then, I begin to heal. I begin to mend. But I never mended until a night in a church, the Spirit of the Lord began to rest on me. And it was in that service that night that God baptized me with an understanding of mercy that I wished every preacher and every saint of God could have in their life. Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall obtain mercy. Well, preacher, you don't know where I've been. I've probably been there. If I haven't, somebody else has. That's won the victory. Because there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a way to escape. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight. Maybe a few. Maybe I'm preaching to myself. Maybe I come to Pine Bluff, Brother Rutledge, to preach to myself. Because in that motel room Friday afternoon, God warmed my heart again to this subject. And here just a few months ago, I went through some of the most trying times of my life. But I feel like by the grace of God, I've handled it well and I've overcome it well. But I had to go through some stuff back yonder to get me to understand where I am today. But let me tell you something, friend. God didn't just put you here to be here for a hat rack or just a piece that would be displayed. You're a fisher of men. Everybody said, I'm a fisher of men. Everybody said, I'm a fisher of men. You'll no longer be fishes of fishes, but you'll be fisher of men. And Peter fell at his feet, began to repent. What he was repenting about was the fact that he didn't recognize until it was all over who Jesus Christ really was. He recognized it. And tonight, I feel that same loving God, that same loving arm that reached down for me and mended me, it's here tonight to reach down into your life and to take care of every bruise and every tear. God's in this place tonight to mend your nets so that you can become fisher of men, where you can catch men and retrieve men from the burning inferno of hell. Hey, friend, everybody and every soul that ever lives before they go out into eternity are going to have to walk across the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And you will come face to face with Him and have a chance and an opportunity to know who He really is. Let's stand together in closing. I went to see a little boy in the hospital one time. Sat at his bedside. Little old 7-year-old boy. And curious as I am, I maybe shouldn't have asked, but I was curious. I said, Michael, why are you here, son? And his mother said, really? His surgery is not for the problem. They operated on the problem that he had several months ago. But we're back here today because Michael's incision internally, where they operated on him, has created some scar tissue. And she said the boy is hurting more now than he did when he had the problem. He healed, but he didn't heal properly. He mended, I should say, but he didn't mend properly. And the scar tissue was more harmful and more painful than the actual problem that he had when he went to the hospital the first time. A lot of people mend, but a lot of people never get healed properly. Your problems are still there. Your hurt is still there. You go on in life, but at every turn in life that you make, something seems to bring you back into focus and back to attention. Scar tissue is hurting you. You still have the effects of the wound. You may be healed and you may be mended, but you're not healed. But I'm talking about a healer tonight that wants to reach in there, and he wants to take away not the problem alone, but he wants to take away your scar tissue. And you'll forget about the hurt, and you forget about your pain, and you forget about your disgruntledness, and you forget about the fact that you don't like what went on and what happened yesterday and yesteryear. The weaver is in the house tonight to put you together, and when he finishes with you, you won't have a scar, you won't have a scar tissue, you won't have a problem, but you will be mended and healed by the powerful touch and the blood of Jesus Christ. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, Brother Rutledge, is this all right? I don't want you to come just because you want to come. I don't want you to come just because everybody comes. I don't want you to make this altar call just a place of familiarity. Well, I'm going to go because the preacher said go. No. I don't want you to do that tonight. I want you to just let your life flash before you just for a little while tonight. Look back. What in your life would cause you to tell Jesus, get off of my boat, I'm not going back to the sea? What has happened in your life where you would say, preacher, I'm so hurt and disturbed, and things have crushed me so bad that I don't even want to live for God. I'm just going through the motions. I go to church because that's the thing I've got to do. But truthfully, deep down within, you have looked for an avenue to rid you of your hurts and rid you of your problem and to rid you of your feelings. There's a work for God for you to do. And the enemy of your soul knows just how to bring things of the past before your eyes and to cloud your plans and your thinking and to cause you to feel like you're nothing but a failure and there's nothing that you could do about it. I beg to differ with you tonight. There's a crowd that he has left on the seashore over there, and he's come to your boat, and he's saying, hey, I want you to go with me to the deep. I want you to come out there to the deep water with me one more time. Let me bring you back where Calvary means so much. Let me bring you back where there's a crimson stream of blood. It's not only a trickle, but it's just a flood deep enough where you can bathe your soul and cleanse yourself from all of your sins and allow the power of Jesus Christ to mend you and put you together again. Oh, if I could only be what I used to be. Walking the aisles of this church tonight, there's one that can bring you back to your first love, to your first encounter with Calvary, to your first experience of the Holy Ghost. He can bring you back and put you together again. Who are you? Are your nets hanging in the shed? Are you even concerned that there is a rip and a tear in your net? There's a weaver here tonight that wants to put you together.
Hallelujah.
If you need God to help you, the altar is open. If you've got a problem that you're facing, remember, he left thousands maybe standing on the seashore just to minister to a few men and said, go with me to the deep. He'll stop all of heaven just to take care of you. Just to take care of you. Oftentimes, as saints of God and as children of God, we think, oh, I don't need nothing from God. I'll just endure my pain. I'll endure my suffering. No, you're wrong, friend. You're not going to endure it. It'll get you down. I'm asking you to let God weave your soul by the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse you from your dilemmas tonight. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Sing, Sister Rutledge. Hallelujah. Let him heal you tonight. Oh, I've got heartaches. I've got problems. I've got things that I don't know how to handle. Go to the weaver's house, friend. Bring it to the weaver. He'll mend you and put you together again.